since the Bible says to as many as are led by the Spirit, they are the sons of God, isn't the next move always God's? Why do we like to get out of order? And jump ahead of him, like Cain did. Cain got out of order and decided he was going to do things his way, and his brother said, no, I'm going to do what I'm told to do, and he did it God's way, and Cain got angry. He didn't get angry at Abel. He got angry at God, took it out on his brother, killed him. There's a scripture setting that gave me some real revelation, understanding, just recently. It's in the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and by the way, the fundamentals, basically, I mean, there's some exceptions, of course, but the fundamental part of the church system. And I've heard him say this. Like, I heard myself, J. Vernon McGee, one time say that this 14th chapter didn't belong in the Bible. But anyway, it says in here, first it says, if any man, this is in verse 27, 1 Corinthians 14, 27. If any man speaks in an unknown tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course, and let one interpret. And if there's no interpretation, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God, which did not stop the tongue's expression. And then it says in verse 29, it says, let the prophets speak two or three, and let the other judge. Now, the word in my King James is other, singular. It doesn't even say let the other judge. In verse 30, if anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. You know what? Major, major, major revelation in verse by verse by verse. For you may all prophesy one by one, that you all may learn and all may be comforted. And the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophet. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all of the churches of the saints. Well, anyway, I begin to understand, not just from this setting, but from others in here, that the ministry of the prophet is to pronounce the word of God accurately. Let him speak two or three in order, and then let the other ones judge. What do they judge by? What the ministry of the prophet is to promote or to give an accurate rendition, that's not the word, but of whatever God tells, that says it should be said. That's what his ministry is. As a matter of fact, it says that if someone prophesies and said, thus saith the Lord, and God said, I didn't send him to do that, he says, let him be cursed. Or if someone, there's another word that's used, it's presumptuous. If someone presumes in their heart to speak a word, and God didn't give them the word to speak, let him be cursed. So I thought, you know what? It's getting real tricky. And I'm starting to hear something, and I'm not an expert on this, but I'm starting to hear some things that I'm beginning to believe are some of the most prophetic things out of this body that I've ever heard at any time, because I'm starting to understand that we are having a foundation of being able to discern and tell if that what I'm hearing is accurate. See, the ministry of the prophet is to teach. It says, let the prophet speak two or three and let the others judge. If anything be revealed to another that sits by, let the first hold his peace. For all may prophesy one by one that all may learn. Learn what? Jesus says, I came, I was born, and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. Is that what he is supposed to be doing? Don't we want an accurate thing of truth built in us to give us a foundation? For the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. There has to be something built into him in order to work to use this accurately. Are you following what I'm saying?
Yes.
There's a scripture, it's in three or four of the Gospels, that it says, and they that sat in darkness saw a great light. And I was thinking about that this morning. Why does it use the word sat? Why didn't it say, and they that stood in darkness? And I'm being maybe a little bit on the offside of this thing, but they that sat in darkness. And I thought, you know what? The thing about the setting and the darkness is that we're sitting right now. And I thought, you know what? Why it uses that word? Because the people were sitting in the synagogues and in the temple, and they were sitting in here, and they were hearing a false rendition of the Word of God. They were sitting in church in darkness. They were sitting in church in darkness. Now, I don't know. I mean, I'm jumping a little bit off to the side here when I say that just because it uses the word sat in darkness, that they were sitting in a church structure. But how many are sitting in church structures today that are sitting in the darkness of the conclusions of men's minds? How many? Hundreds? Thousands? Millions? I mean, I can't count that high, so that goes beyond me. But anyway, the next point. Do you ever hear the saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me? I knew who the author of that is. That's the devil. Because words will hurt you. Words will make you or break you. And so don't buy that thought pattern, because that's not true. Well, I don't care what people say about me. Well, I don't care if people agree or if they don't agree. Because words will never hurt me. You know what? It's the Word of God that God has given to us for eternal life. Jesus says, the words that I bring, the words that I speak, are truth and life, eternal life. These are words of eternal life. Peter said, Lord, where can we go? You have the words of eternal life. And so, do words matter? Do the accuracy of the words matter? Does it matter whether we have our own private interpretation, rendition of the thing, or does it matter whether we wait and let the Word of God consume us and fill us until what comes out of us is the accuracy, is truth? Does it matter? And see, we all meditate on words. I have been hurt by words, and probably everybody here has been hurt by words and judgments and things that people have said, you know. The Bible tells us that great peace have they that love the law, and nothing shall offend them. And so after a while, I'm getting to the place that it's not as crucial. It really doesn't matter a lot. There's only one thing that is beginning to matter, And as God is my witness, and I'm not just saying it, there's one thing that's beginning to matter, and that's this, what he thinks. And because he's become such a reality. And so, but at the same time, the judgments that we pass on people and that they know we pass on them and the things we say about them, it does matter. And it does have an impact. And it does, you know, the Bible says in the first Psalms, it says, blessed is the man who meditates on the Word of God, or whose delight is in the Word of God, the law. And on this law does he meditate day and night. Blessed. Who blesses that man? Where does the blessing come from?
That's the Lord.
And so, does it make a difference what he meditates on day and night? Does it matter? Does it matter if I meditate upon judgments that people have passed on me rather than on the Word of God? Does it matter? Of course it matters. So what do we do? We let the Word of God so consume us and so fill us and so become so much a part of us. And I shouldn't even say that's not the right word. I don't want the Word of God to be a part of me. I want the Word of God to be me. I want to be that. And I'm changing. And I said, this last week, I came over and we got a message behind because the little machine didn't work. And we got a new one, a really nice one. And in the process of it, I'm limited to, if anything has more than two, you know, I can do two functions. When it comes to anything more than two, I'm lost. And so anyway, so it's a nice little machine, and it had three functions. And no, I don't know, it had a lot more than three. And so I come over to use it, and it wouldn't work. So I had to call Corky, and all it was is a simple little thing. You know, I can do the third one now, Corky. And so I came over here, and I brought this message by myself. Corky turned it on, and he left, and he made a comment to me. And I thought a lot about it. I love this guy. And he says that he was kind of affected by the fact that I brought this message to an empty church. And I said, no. I mean, and he was affected by it. And I said, you know what? Thanks, Corky. Thank you. I've done that before, haven't I? And the reason is, it's not stopping here. It doesn't stop in this church. And there might be nobody here, hardly anybody here, but there's a lot of people that are listening to what is being brought, the testimonies and what I'm saying. And in Seattle, and as well as in this area. And I know, I'm familiar with a few of them. And they're not at liberty to disclose themselves and say anything too much about it, because it's like Nicodemus. But at the same time, it's not really to an empty church. You know, there's other people that I know that are listening, and I keep getting the feedback. And I thank those. Thank you. God bless you for giving me feedback, because I have an objective. I realize, you know what? I am becoming a type of a prophet. And but not anything I'm familiar with, for the simple reason that I want the Word of God in truth, and I want God to give it to me, and I want to come to the place where what is being spoken is God's truth, God's way, and not man's. That's what's happened to me. I live that. Ask my wife. I live it. I breathe it. Ask my granddaughter sitting in the back. And I had something happen. I said, Betty's sitting in the back there, and I want to just say something to her about it too. A week ago or so, Betty, I had a Clarence Rossi experience, and I never, ever appreciated the guy, you know. He spent probably 30 of his years traveling from, like, Phoenix to Arizona, wherever else he was, ended up with the Milledges, traveling all over, following a vision. And the end of the vision, when God finally turned the man around so he could see what was me. And I told people, I said, you know, I was embarrassed. Because as far as I was concerned at that point in time, he was a kook. He's a funny old guy that had problems. And when I finally realized the story and what he had done, he had gone, like Abraham, looking for a city whose builder and founder was God. And it wasn't until this stage of the game that I'm beginning to understand what Clarence saw. I now see what he saw. I'm beginning to understand what he saw. He saw a word people starting to develop that wanted nothing else except God's word, just like Clarence Russey. That's what he saw. That's what I want. It's building in me. I'm starting to delight in this thing. I love it. And I'm not interested in anything else. I just want to know, what does God mean by what God said? I want it built into me until it becomes me. Anyways.
A couple things. One in connection with what Keith brought about prophecy. You know, maybe it's not fair to generalize, but I will anyway. It has seemed to me that the charismatic church, you know, when someone goes into prophecy mode, mostly we're interested in demonstrating that we believe in prophecy today. You know, yes, I know. Prophetic lips today. And so the way to do that is to accept the particular prophecy that's being brought at that point. You know, amen. No, yeah. Well, that's not, according to the scripture that Keith read, that is not the attitude that we should be taking when someone goes into prophecy mode. You know, we're to be judging. Is this a genuine prophecy or is this a false prophecy? That's a function. It's a function of the church. That's what we're to be doing. We don't need to demonstrate that, yes, prophecies for today, we believe this, No. I believe in prophecy. Let's see if this one is a real thing. That ought to be our heart's approach. So that's the biblical mode. Nothing. I want to say about the Bible. I believe that it is the inspired Word of God. I believe that the Bible, that what is in the Bible is the truth. But I don't believe that the Bible is inerrant. And that's the term that they use. You know, every single word is true in a natural way. And I don't believe the Bible itself asks for us to believe that. One place, the rooster in one of the Gospels, the rooster crows once, and then the other one that crows twice. It's real hard to figure out just what day of the week it was that Jesus rose in. You know, was it Sunday or was it some other day? You know, how exactly did Judas die? Their accounts are inconsistent. There's a batch of those things, you know, in the Bible. Things that are internally inconsistent. I think as John Ryder was pointing out here a few weeks back, you know, in the book of Matthew, it talks about 14 generations. Well, lo and behold, there's only 13, you know. You don't think God knows what he's doing? You know? He knows what he's doing. And he is looking to accomplish, convey it. He's telling us something. When in one book the rooster crows once, in another book it crows twice. He is telling us something. He is telling us that, yes, this is true, but the way in which it is true is a whole lot different from a newspaper-type account. It's his way of being true, not our way of being true. You know, we get to set the rules for how God's going to be true, and then God's got to follow that? Well, that's crazy. No. And then we make some argument that is just plain contrary to what the Bible's all about, what the Bible says. That's wrong. That's wrong for us to be doing that. The Bible itself is not pretending to be true in that way. True in the way that, was it 4 or was it 5? That's not the way of it. Yeah. But when we are confronted with it, which is it? Was it one crow or two crows? When we're confronted with that problem, what it does is invites us to go deeper. Okay, in what way is it true? You know, that's what we're asked to do by that. And I think God has an answer for us. You know, if we pursue that one, God has an answer for us. One more thing, and I'll get down. Keith, before the service, I was up here praying, and he referred to the Watchtower organization. You know. And he noted, you know, the Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is a man. And then they got a whole bunch of other crazy beliefs, too. But they believe that Jesus is a man. Well, and Keith mentioned that to convey that, when things start rolling here, there is the kind of opposition that we are going to be having is going to be tremendous opposition. But it struck me, as I thought about all that, what a very, very, very clever thing for the enemy to have done. You know? Yes. Early on in the history of the church, the doctrine of the Trinity is developed. You know, the doctrine that Jesus is divine is developed. The enemy takes the abandoned truth, namely the humanity of Christ. He takes that true seed, he goes and plants it in some just crazy outfit, like the Jehovah's Witnesses or whoever, that don't believe in, well, I don't know what the heck they believe, but you know, heaven, you know, it's they've got their own theory about the 144,000 and so forth, you know. They take that truth, that true seed, planted in with a bunch of falsehoods, a bunch of tares, and then seek to discredit that true thing by the company it keeps, namely all the, you know, the heretical documents. And how very, very clever of the enemy to do that. You know, that is wickedly clever of the enemy. And it will be one of the problems we have. Now, for those who have an ear to hear, an eye to see, that won't be a stopper. but it surely will be an obstacle for a good share of the body of Christ out there.
Along that, you know, it's interesting, back in the day, early days, you know, it was easy for us to have idols, you know, God of sun, God of moon, God of water, because, you know, mankind at that time just really needed a lot of help. So we were easy to fall into these sorts of alternate supreme being sort of things. And then the enemy came along, and then we came along, and we get a little smarter, a little bit better, and it's now, you know, we don't fall for those. We don't believe in a God of the moon or a God of the sun. We got that down. We've explained that. But what that does is we have just continued to be more reliant on us. And so then we get deceived. But we're reliant on us. And that's much, much more devious. Because it's much harder now to shake a person's belief on a deception than it was back then. Because we're smarter now. We know things. We got it figured out. And so there's this deception that gets planted, and then we get brighter and brighter. And let's face it, you know, there's not many more people more confident in who they are and what they believe than Christians. Just ask them. I mean, you can have really nice people get really, really ugly over something they really don't know for sure about, but they're going to defend their position because they just aren't going to be wrong. Because if they're wrong, then they have to admit that they've been kind of walking around practicing or hanging on to the wrong thing. And we don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. But I have come to the conclusion that I have to be more than that. I have to let God be teaching me, and that I'm not done learning. So I think my point here is that in the past we had other things that could kind of trip us up. But kind of like the parable about it's difficult for a rich man to make it to heaven. It's also difficult for the modern smart man to make it to heaven. Because he's got it down. He's just waiting for things to unfold. Because he knows. And the truth is, according to Scripture, you don't know. And by his design, you're not going to figure it out until he reveals it. And you think of all the people who spend all their time trying to do something that the Scriptures tell you you can't do. You know, when are you going to get back to being repentive? And when are you going to get back to waiting on God? That's just really hard to do when you think you've got everything figured out. And the revelation for me, as we've been going through this past few years, many years, is that if I can hang on to that truth, then God can do something with me and I'll be ready when he's ready, instead of waiting for God saying, I'm ready. I mean, we've been down that path. I don't know. I just think it's interesting how the enemy has been able to change the idols to our own self-reliance and then let us be deceived in that.
I wanted to make reference right away before I lose it to what Keith was saying about prophets and judging one another. I was reading John a while back, and about the scripture that says Jesus answered, yeah, they were accusing him, saying, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him who the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you're blasphemy, because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. Well, there was a reference, Psalms 82, 6. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. Well, there was a little A, which means there's a footnote. And I thought it was really interesting. And go back and think what Key said. The prophets would judge. Well, it says, Hebrew, Elohim, mighty ones, that is, the judges. So, if a prophet is bringing the true word of God, and there are other prophets that have the true word of God, are they judges? I mean, all of a sudden, that kind of started to tie in to what that statement that Jesus said says. You know? So, I mean, not now I'm going by a footnote, so we aren't going to, you know, that's just something that somebody else put there. But actually, they were giving the sort of a definition of how Elohim gets used a lot in the Hebrew, you know, because it's attribute. It's not the, it's attributes of God or whatever. So anyway. So then along with that, I thought, I got to go through the first part of Acts again. See, because I'm affected by the fact that here's all these disciples, apostles, who were with Christ, and he's, you know, glorified into heaven. Which, you know, I thought about that this morning too. Christ being glorified. You know what that did? You know, and he says, no, it's better that I go to my Father. And I thought, and then I thought about it, and I thought, yes, because when Jesus was walking on the earth, the ones that experienced him were the ones that were in his presence. You know? And he had discernment from the Father at different times to know what people were thinking. But when he got glorified, doesn't that enable him? For every single one of us who wants to know him can know him, and he knows you. Yeah. I mean, he's given, God has glorified him and given him the ability that God has to know every single person's thought at any single time, anytime, all the time, every time. You know? And so I'm thinking, wow. So I start out in Acts, and in verse 2, this never came out before. It says, until the day, well, I'll start in the beginning because it kind of ties in. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, and then this just jumped out. After he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments. Now that, you can just kind of brush over that. Christ was, what? Subject to the Holy Spirit to speak? See, these are just subtle little things, because, you know, if you want to give the flip up. Well, if he's God, why would he be subject to speak through the Holy Spirit? He is. No. You know, and I got this thought when you said, you know, like the Jehovah's Witnesses. Yeah, they believe he's a man. And I went, yeah, the man in our today thought pattern. You know, that's the difference. The man, you know, that walked perfect, that died. And so as I'm reading through Acts, first of all, right in 1:11, it says, this same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, and how did they see him? I mean, obviously, they saw him going into heaven. And I would say he was a man going into heaven, ascending. This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. So he's going to come back the same way. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles. So in other words, a man witnessed to you by God. I mean, I don't know if you'll accept that, but that's an injecture on my part. To you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in your midst. God working in Christ through him. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has, and Keith said some of these last week, but you know what? Repetition. That God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that... Oh, that's not the one I was... Well, 3,000 souls were added. Okay. And then in chapter 3:13. You know, in between there, Peter heals the guy who couldn't walk. And it says, so he, leaping up, stood, walked, and entered the temple with them, walking, leaping, and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Now, see, that means something different to me now. He's not praising... Well, here's what it means to me now. You take it for what it... He's praising God that he sent this Christ... who fulfilled the promise that allows Peter, filled with the Spirit, to lift him up and heal him. That's what I get from it now. You know? That's why he's praising God. Because he's heard all of his life, like everybody else in Israel, that there's supposed to be this prophet coming. This Messiah that's going to fulfill. And he realizes now, he's here. He was here. It's done. And then in 13, it says, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers. Now listen to this. The God of our fathers glorified his servant, Jesus. His servant. Killed the Prince of Life, whom God raised from the dead. Repent, therefore. Now, this is good, because I'm still working on this one. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Now, there's this distinction here. Well, back in 18, that was 19, it says, but those things which God foretold by the mouth of all his prophets, that the Christ would suffer, he has thus fulfilled. So it's talking about God has fulfilled what he said through the prophets. And then it says, repent, times will come from the presence of the Lord God, that he may send Jesus Christ, who was preached to you before. See, I think a lot of people just run that all into one. That's all God. And it's not. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. This is when Moses spoke. Him you shall hear in all things whatever he says to you. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear... This got kind of scary after I thought about it. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. And then just to repeat it again, 26. To you first, God... this is where he's talking to the Israelites. To you first, God, having raised up his servant, Jesus, sent him to bless you and turning away every one of you from your iniquities. You know, and these little things which we've said many times. You know, Peter's saying, let it be known to you all, to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. See, it's always a reference to his humanity, where he came from. And again in 27, chapter 4, For truly against your holy servant Jesus. Oh, wow, this is good. See, David said, the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. There's a separation. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed. Jesus had to be anointed. Just like us. Again, it says, you know, and that's when, just following down, verse 29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word by stretching out your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. I think I'll stop there. It just gives some more. I mean, if you read through Acts and you start looking and that's letting the Spirit bring that to you, I mean, these things just keep coming out and coming out. But going back to what I just read. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. Just, I don't know if it was this morning or yesterday or the day before. By stretching out your hand to heal and that the signs and wonders may be done through the name of your holy servant Jesus. You know, Keith was originally, probably 15, 16 years now, said he was trying to pray for more of the Holy Spirit. And I know what that situation back there was then. I mean, a lot of us were searching for something because we knew, you know, everything had kind of collapsed and we knew we needed something. And he said he was asking for the more of that Holy Spirit. And God said, kind of ignored it and said, well, first you need to look where I am. You need to find out who I am. You need to find out how serious I am about my word and what I said. Not what men have interpreted me to have said. And I gave you directions. And now, just for an indoctrination of however long years it was, that all we heard was the word. You know, and when I finally started listening, I started getting that witness that God was emphasizing my word, my word, my word. You got to listen to my word. But don't just listen. Pray that the Holy Spirit would teach you. First, fall on your face and admit you don't know anything. That was a big one. And that, I mean, if you can't do that, that precludes anything that's going to happen after. Because if you do to a certain point, he may give you truth to a certain, but the minute you stop and think you know, he stops. I mean, that's what I've been feeling. So he said, first I'm going to establish that my word is my word and that you need to listen to it. And you know, how many times did I know in my charismatic Pentecostal experiences, I wanted to hear from Jesus. I wanted to hear from Jesus. I've been hearing from Jesus in the last how many years? Because I've been listening to the Gospels. Because that's where Jesus spoke. It's not coming out of some whoo, you know. It's the Word. But it also has to have the Spirit teaching it. Anointing your ears to hear it. I mean, it isn't just, oh yeah, the words of Jesus written in red, you know. No. It's the things that God wants to give you that are truth. And there's a reason, because He's going to do something. And I started feeling, Lord, I haven't wanted to ask for the Holy Spirit to dump it on me and da-da-da-da and let's go do great works, because I knew my foundation was bad yet. It was corrupt. And it still is. But I'm seeing that it's being formed. And so now I'm thinking, Lord, may I pray for the Holy Spirit to come to that degree that you've brought me to. See, because I could be kind of just be sitting here kind of stagnant maybe with this truth. And I can feel this thing that's saying, I don't want to be stagnant anymore. So Lord, I'm going to kind of set my face a little bit. I'm not going to make a vow. Making vows is not good. Oh, if I made vows. And then I keep seeing the scripture that says, hey, you better make it yes or nay, you know. Don't just be spouting off, oh Lord, yes, I'm good. Because you're going to fail, you know. And see, that's enlightenment. I mean, and that's fear too. Because all of a sudden, all these things are important to God. It's not some wishy-washy thing, you know. Take it or leave it. This is serious stuff. It's life and death for eternity. Not life and death on this earth. It's life and death for eternity. Not that your soul dies, but it's the condemning part. Or the, you know, the glory part. So, maybe let's, if you're in agreement with me, let's start praying for a degree of the Holy Spirit to go with the truth that God's given us. See, because I've been saying some silly little prayers lately that God's answered. Dumb little things. You know, I this wasn't a dumb little thing. I don't get to see my one grandson as much because he's in the cities. And it kind of troubles me a little, you know, because it's hard. I don't want to have favoritism, you know, and I took on the abstaining my son's Trace's house, so I was there a lot. Well, every day, you know, Becca comes home with his mom, and I was still there. Well, I've had lots of interaction with Becca. Love him. He's a sweetheart. You know, there's nothing better than when a grandson comes running, and you can pick him up, hug him. So I missed that with Jude because he's over in the cities, and it's just hard, you know. So yesterday, I mean, a week or two ago, Katie asked if I could babysit because they were going to be in Dom's sister's wedding, both of them, and they just couldn't, and the parents are in it, and you know, they didn't really want to have a stranger or somebody. I said, sure, and I didn't care what I had going on, I just wasn't, you know, I was going to go. So I thought, Lord, And I had just seen him a week before, so that helped a little. But he hasn't seen me for a while, and he's kind of real timid right now. He's just people come walking up, and boy, he just grabs for either mom or dad. You know, like you're kind of imposing yourself here, buddy. You know, to whoever, you know, woman or man. So I said, Lord, just let there be a peace. Let there be your spirits ministering there that will just draw Jude to me, you know, so I can take care of him. You know, when I first got there, it's like 9:30 in the morning, and mom's still with him and stuff. But, you know, and he kind of reckoned, he remembered, he just saw me and stuff. And so then we played a little. Well, so then I got asked to, of course, this was a big Catholic wedding, but I was a little surprised. It was not the old style Catholicism, I should say. It's a big church. Anyway, so they weren't going to make everyone stand because the ceremony was going to be pretty long. So everybody could, you know, all the attendants and everything could sit in this first pew here. The girls were here and the men were over here and, you know, and the altar was here and stuff. And so I was going to sit right behind the girls and then he walked down behind Dom and Katie and just followed him, and he in a coolest little three-piece suit and everything. And so when he got down there, I needed to get him over, and then he was going to sit in the pew with me, and I was going to keep him occupied during the service. And I thought, oh boy, if he can see mom, is this going to work? You know. But she had gotten Play-Doh and stuff, and kind of, you know, and a couple packages of fruit snacks. So we sat there. Well, anyway, it went great. He just sat there. He was the best kid. He played with the dough. He seen mom a couple times and grinned, you know. And then later on at the reception, of course, they're all gone in the shuttle bus and everything, and I'm there with him by myself. And we just sat at a table and devoured snacks, you know. And it went great. I mean, it did. It just went great. And he was just a sweetheart the whole day. So that's a little thing, but it's a big thing, you know? And there was one other thing, but that's a little more mundane because that was in the natural. But God honored it because I asked for something I was going to do, and I just didn't want my nerves to just totally choke me. So, you know, I prayed that he would give me a piece, and he did, you know, because it was something I was going to do in front of people. And I said, Lord, I'm not asking you to anoint this because this isn't a church thing, you know, but just give me peace. And he did, and it went just great. So those are little things, you know, that I think we can start asking, and I think he's going to honor. But, so I'll stop.
I've lost track of who said what now, but anyway, there's a scripture that really jumped out at me. Well, before I quote that scripture, I read, you know, some scriptures out of the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians and talking about the prophets and their ministries and it's, you know, it says, you know, you hear them, you let them prophesy two or three, and then if anything is revealed to somebody else, let the first one be quiet and let this one speak. And the word, and what it says, that you may all learn. See, so it's like a prophetic teaching ministry. Learn what? And that was the point. And I thought, after I sat down, I thought, you know what? This all jumped out at me. The chances are unlikely that this all jumped out at you. It's line upon line, precept upon precept, a little here and a little there, and you keep on listening, you keep on listening, you keep on listening. You know what? Those verses really jumped out at me this morning. The chances that you got the impact of what I did are slim. And at the same time, so what do you do? You keep on listening, you keep on listening, you keep on listening, you keep on listening. As I keep on listening to the scriptures, I am getting revelations and understandings of things that, what do I do with it? What difference does it make? Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my word abides, you know what, if you abide, that means you live in it. If you abide in, or if something, if you live in something, you abide in something. If the word abides in us, it means it's alive in us. It lives in us. It's never been in that place in me. But here's what he says in John 15:7. He said, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you can ask what you will and it will be done. Because that is the impacting power of the word of God. That's what the word will do at some point. But there's where the faith nature comes in. And I'll get back to the other scripture. This is a scripture that you need to memorize, or no, you need to keep the position of this in your mind. It's John 5:26. John 5:26. John 5:26. When people say, well, Jesus, you know, he was co-equal and co-eternal and co-existent and all of the phrases that I have heard for years and years and years, we have a problem. Unless the scriptures are wrong. Unless John the Beloved, the one that seemed to be Jesus' favorite, was wrong. And I got a few more verses like that. That it appears that possibly John was wrong. And one time when I first started to realize that we are to be baptized in Jesus' name, I asked a minister. I said, how come that people are baptized in one way, and then along comes, or it says in Matthew 28:19 to, you know, be baptized, what it appears to say. Why is it then that Peter comes along on the day of Pentecost, and I thought, and what I've thought recently is the day of Pentecost. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead and guide you into all truth, except for Peter. Yeah. Peter, where were you at when the Holy Spirit was being poured out? Because you stood up and said, there, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. What happened, Peter? What happened, Paul, in the 6th chapter of Romans? What happened in every incident in the book of Acts? What happened? Apparently, the disciples were not listening. Well, anyway, John 5:26. As the Father has life in himself, so he has given to the Son to have life in himself. And I thought it when Ken was up here talking about that, I thought, now he can be everywhere present. With God, all things are possible. If God wanted to bring forth a son and give this son, make him into the Word of God, his own Word, which was what God is, if God wants to do it, he can do it. If God wants to take this man and glorify him and give him life in himself and even make or call him a God, he can do it. Because that's who the Creator is. He can do whatsoever he wants to do. And I have got to come to the place where I recognize that and appreciate it. You follow what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm. Yes,
I got to come to that place. There's only one way that it happens. Right here. This is the sole avenue. And that's why, and who was it? Was it Ken that said, mentioned about my incident, my experience? I was not asking for this. I was not asking for for Twyla's vision to be fulfilled. I wasn't asking for that. I was confident 15 years ago that I had this total substance, soul substance, or whatever we want to call it, of truth and doctrine. I had it. I knew it. I had been taught the best. And God comes along, or somebody, I don't know who he said, an angel in a voice, and just totally ignored what I was praying for. I kept praying, Lord, I need the Holy Spirit to promote what I already know. I need the Holy Spirit to promote all these great and wonderful doctrinal things that I know. I kept praying that day after day after I did. I was not even considering the possibility that I had doctrinal failure. And then he says, if you're serious and you want to find me, I thought, afterwards I thought I wasn't really looking for him. I knew all about him. You got to look for me where I am. You got to look for me where I am. You got to look for me where I am. I tell you what, it didn't take very long before I understood something, because he let me know pretty quick. You have been looking in the wrong place. You ever, you know, looking for, what's that old saying? Looking for love in the wrong places? Something like that. He only exists in one place. You can only hear him, you can only find him in what he said. So how big of a thing is this? How big is it? It's major. Peter said, Lord, we can't go someplace else because you have the words of eternal life. And you know what I'm realizing? I can't look there and I can't look here and I can't look someplace else. It's here. And that's what Clarence Rossi realized and caused him to travel all over the South and everything else and end up in a Trinitarian church and finally ended up in a oneness church because the villagers told him, well, we can't get along with you, but I tell you what, you can live here, but don't go to our church. That's basically what happened. And they sent him down to where we were going to church. And I tell you what, Smith Wigglesworth was called the one book man, an apostle of faith. He was called a lot of things, but you know what? Where it came from? Right here. And how long does it take us? It takes us a long time to realize that's where it's at.
Well, you know, I can't help it. I always have something to say. One thing I'll say is, sure, I do have something to say. I wanted to say something about the prophet. I don't even remember what it was. The prophet, well, just because you were talking about, but the prophet, what he has to speak is the will of God. That's it. He has to speak the will of God, and if it doesn't line up with what the will of God is, then, just like Kay says, it doesn't matter what anybody says. But you can't speak the word of God with boldness if you don't know the will of God. And that's the problem, you know, overall, general from the church is the church doesn't know the will of God. They never have known the will of God. It's where they speak all the doctrines and all the stuff that we've learned, but they don't actually know his will. And so I have to read these because this is what God's been doing in me. And it don't matter how long I'm not around, he's still doing the stuff in me. And I know that you guys all know that, but this is my church, and I love it. And I know that what is being spoken here is the will of God, and it is the truth. So everywhere I go, I compare it to, well, is it really what the Bible says? Yeah. And you find out that a lot of that stuff out there doesn't mean nothing. It just means that everybody follows the same thing because they think that's what the will of God is. But I've been thinking about this. This is what he's been doing with me. It's in John 14. And where he said that he was going away, and they said, well, where are you going? And so how can we know the way? But Jesus said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me and you had learned to recognize me, you would also have known my Father. From now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said, well, Lord, show us the Father, because cause us to see the Father. That is all we ask. Then we shall be satisfied. Jesus said, have I been with all of you for so long a time and do you not recognize and know me? Yet, Philip, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say then, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and that the Father is in me? What I'm telling you, I do not say on my own authority and of my own accord, but the Father who lives continually in me does his works and his own miracles and deeds of power. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father is in me, or else believe me for the sake of the very works themselves. If you cannot trust me, at least let these works that I do in my Father's name convince you. I assure you, most solemnly I tell you, if anyone steadfastly believes in me, he will himself be able to do the things that I do. And he will do even greater things than these, because I go to the Father. And I myself will grant whatever you ask in my name, as presenting all that I am, so that the Father may be glorified and extolled in and through the Son. Yes, I will grant, I myself will do it for you, whatever you shall ask in my name, as presenting all that I am. If you really love me, you will keep and obey my commands. I have to say that we've used the scripture for everything under the sun, and it says, if you ask in my name, I will grant whatever you ask me in my name, as presenting all that I am, all that my will is. Well, how you get, and you see, you've seen through the ages that people have asked things in his name, but they haven't been granted those things because it hasn't even been the will of God, because they didn't know the will of God. The will of God is right here in his word, his will. It's that's when you'll have it granted, is when you actually know the will of God, when you actually know who it is that lives in you and speaks through you and through the Holy Spirit. And he said, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you another comforter, counselor, helper, intercessor, advocate, strengthener, and standby, that he may remain with you forever. The Spirit of Truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know and recognize him, but you know and recognize him, for he lives with you constantly and will be in you. And that's the thing that he's working and doing in me, is we've been so busy praying for the Holy Spirit to have more of the Holy Spirit, and, oh, you're welcome in this place. You know, all that stuff that we do, that religious stuff that we've been taught to do, he is in this place. When you were saved, you were anointed for a reason. The anointing of God came upon you because we have one ministry, and that is to reconcile the world to God. That's our ministry. It's not being the prophet and the apostle. And all that stuff works together. But we've all been looking for this gift or that gift or something. But the ministry of reconciliation, knowing that God wants people brought to him because he loved the whole world. And the reason we have to understand, I have to understand, you guys can do what you do, but I have to understand. I'm not speaking for you, but me. I don't think we've understood who really lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit. It's the truth, the Spirit of truth. He says, Jesus prayed, I want to be one with you and one with the Father, and He is in me and I am in you. But they're in us, and they're in us through the Holy Spirit, which is the Word of truth, which is the Spirit of truth, which tells us the will of God. And the problem is we've always put Him out somewhere to give us more or come Holy Spirit. He's already here. And we have to know who we are in Christ, but we also need to know who He is in us. Ha! The Spirit of truth lives within us. He can recognize and teach us the will of God. From the Word of God that you read, it comes in, and He's teaching all the time. It isn't that you have to have everybody else teach you, just like you've learned, just like I'm learning. But I also am learning that He's one with me. I'm one with Him. There's no way to separate that. It's like, you know, having a water and you pour in something red. How do you take that apart then? You're both one. It's all together. You can't separate it now. But we've been doing that as Christians in general. We separate the Holy Spirit from us. He's out there someplace or waiting to come in when He's already in. We don't even know that. We haven't even really recognized that. And so Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. And the Word of God says, well, what did He command us to do? He commanded us to go out and, this was a command, He just said, go heal the sick, go raise the dead, go cleanse the leper, and go cast out demons. Well, He didn't even tell you to go pray. He said, that is the will of the Father, is to go do that. But I say, absolutely, that is the will. But you can't speak the will of God with boldness if you don't even know what the will of God is. And it's the Holy Spirit that teaches you through His Word. And it don't matter what anybody else says. It don't matter what any other denomination says. It matters what the Holy Spirit says, because He's the teacher. But I, thinking about this, He is cleansing the leper, don't you think? I mean, and we'll speak about this spiritually. It's not only physical, it's also spiritually and it's mentally. Cleansing the leper, I would say, is getting rid of all those sores and those things that we've been had put on us in general by the religion or whatever, from all kinds of different ways. And raising the dead, yeah, well, you become alive in Him when the Word is alive in you, and you begin to know His will. Then you can go do His will. You can speak it with boldness, and it'll be done, because it's not us. It is the Spirit of the Son doing the work through us. It's us laying our hands on the sick and watch them be healed, because it's Him doing it through us, because we're one. We're one. And, casting out demons. It's Him through us. When He does those works, it reconciles people to God. When you lay your hands on somebody because you know it's not you, you know it's the Son doing it through you, He is healing the sick, raising the dead, cleansing the lepers, and casting out the spirits. Wow. It's wonderful, but you got to come. Somehow He gets you to that truth. But for me, it's that knowing that I am one with Him and He is one with me, and we're all one together, because that was a prayer that Jesus prayed. And I believe that His prayers get answered.
Glory. See, that is
what is so good when different ones come and bring what God's been doing for them. You know, I don't, a week or two back, remember I said, there's something about, it says we should have the Spirit of Christ in us. And I've been struggling a little. I've been thinking, you know, what is it that's really going to set us kind of free to really minister like we're supposed to, you know? And that, what Betty just brought, opened up a little door to me, because I've been thinking this too. There's such a big thing between spirit and natural. And, you know, we've been wanting to always go out and heal the natural. We need to heal the spiritual first. You know, and that's what Betty said. And I've been feeling that. That's, you know, it's like, the leprosy that's there, the deadness, shoot, I was dead, you know, and now I'm being revived, I'm being resurrected. And I was just listening to that, you know, we're about dying into and being baptized with Jesus. That's why it's so important. You know, baptism, that thing does not get taught with the emphasis of what it really, I mean, that means you die. It says die with him in baptism, which sounds horrible. But, and it would be if it didn't say right after that, and then be raised, resurrected with him in life. What life? Spirit life, you know? And see, I've been thinking, yeah, what is the thing that's got to happen that all of a sudden God starts using us? Well, it is recognizing, and it comes in and out to me. It wasn't as clear, obviously, but that there's something in me already that should be, that I'm not recognizing, and that is that we are one. The Spirit is there, you know, and you can't think. See, that's where you got to stop thinking natural, and don't worry about ego and that, because obviously we know we ain't going to do anything in ourselves. So when you start separating that, it was like what I said last week, this thing about sin. And people are going to jump all over this down the road, because I'm not going to quit talking about it. But it's like that sin is becoming less important in the sense that it doesn't have the power that you think it does. Well, it does if you give it power. If you start recognizing who you are, like Betty said, and that you're one with him, you know what? And it's like God's already seen that flesh fall off and die in us. And I know that what 1 John says is going to start making more and more sense, because he goes back and forth, you know, don't sin, but you will sin, and if you do, but don't, because, well, it's starting to make just a tiny bit more sense. Because if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, I may sin. But you know what? From the amount of truth I've been getting by the grace of God, that's not going to pull me down as much anymore. And it's going to get less and less that it's going to pull me down, because my heart that God put in says, I want to be this for him. I want to be this in him. Not for him. In him. I want that thing to be the emphasis. And let me say, you know what, if you feel this and you feel you want to really be a proclaimer of the gospel, you're going to get it. You're going to get blasted. You're going to have to stand on your own. I mean alone in him. Because they're going to try to mock you. They're going to try to embarrass you. Because you're going to say stuff that doesn't fit the multitudes. It's speaking to the remnant. It's speaking to the ones that God says are my people in my kingdom. And it's sad, but that doesn't include everyone. God says he would, that it would include everyone. But everywhere that it, in the Word, it shows that there's, it's just, He made us this way, to have a choice. And there's only a few usually that do it, and you got to pay a price. I went for probably 10 years now thinking, do I really have to pay a real price? I mean, can I have this truth and kind of just live kind of nice? No, you know what? I'm realizing it ain't going to happen. And I'm preparing myself because I know the day's coming when it's going to get tough. I may lose everything. You know? Because when you start saying certain things and if it don't line up with what the government or the world or this country wants, they're going to take it from you. They're going to penalize you, more than likely. Now, there may be a period of grace for us. I don't care. I want to do the will of God. And I'm not going to be in this la-la land anymore that says, oh, and it's be glorious. But you know what? In your spirit, it will be glorious. And you'll start to identify when Peter and them said, glory! Look at it! We're being persecuted, thrown in jail for His name's sake. And that's where you'll be. And when you're going through it, it isn't going to be easy. But when you come out of it, you're going to be in glory. You're going to love it, you know, because you love Him. And that's something that has been so ingrained in me in the last year is, yes, we're supposed to be reconciling unto God the Father, Almighty Creator. That's who we're supposed to know. And how do you know it? Because of Jesus Christ, His Son. And even Jesus, you know, in a sense, He walked perfect without sin, but it was like He wanted to be into His Father totally, you know. And He was, and He did. And He's our example. And it says He is the first of many fruits. And what we're hearing is we want to be the fruits, just like Him. You know, and that's how God can do that, because He glorified Christ, and Christ said, "Greater things than me will than the things I did will you do." Why? Because there's going to be thousands of you doing what I did. So glory.
Well, why don't we come up to the front? And while you're coming, I just got a couple of comments. Come ahead. Jesus said, another commandment I give to you that's like unto the first, that you love one another. In other words, pardon? And so anyway, so Jesus comes along and He says, in John 18, He says, I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. I was born and I was sent to bear witness to the truth. And so then we are told by Paul, he said, we are to speak the truth in love. But don't you have to kind of find it out first in order to do it? You know what I mean? You got to know what it is. Otherwise, you're speaking some who knows what.
Is this a miracle?